This weekend, Otter. This Sunday of Lent, we remember again that we have broken this covenant, just as we heard last week. We hear that in our readings from Jeremiah today that says this is a covenant that the people broke. And God says, though I was their husband, God was faithful to the covenant, of course, but we broke it. And last week we heard so well the consequences of breaking this covenant, what it looks like when we depart from God, and from the life and love being communicated to us through the covenant God made with us. And of course, when we reject the author and giver of life, as we saw last week, the consequence of this is death. And we know that this isn't what we want. This isn't what we want to occur. We want to fix this. We want to figure out a way to put the pieces back together. We want to know that we can work for life again. And oftentimes, I think the way we try to sort that out, as we try to pick the pieces up from this covenant that we have broken, is we try to say, all right, how is life going for us? Do I have what I need? Do I have got a roof over my head? Do I have clothes? Do I have food? All right, that's pretty good. How are people treating me? What do people think about me? We look at our work life, we look at our family life, and we think, you know, if we're getting along well with folks, if people esteem us and value us, and we have all that we need, things are going great. We have life. We've done it. We have fixed the covenant. And yet our readings today might give us pause on that. You know, that certainly fulfills the world's expectations. That certainly fulfills the world's criteria. But we hear today that that is not God's criteria. Jesus says those who love their life will lose it. Those who have thought they've got everything figured out and said, yes, I love this, we've done it, we're living the way that we should, and Jesus says, yeah, you're probably missing it. If you love your life, the life of this world, and the life by the criteria of this world, falling short. That's challenge enough for us to hear. But then Jesus goes on to say that we have to follow God's criteria, which are quite challenging indeed. Jesus shows us what that is. Unless a grain of wheat goes into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. God's criteria is that we would embrace a path of suffering and death in order that fruit might be born for the sake of the world. This is what Jesus is doing. And Jesus is very clear that this is what we are called into as well. Those who hate their life will keep it for eternal life. Those who would seek to be my servants must follow where I am going. And where I am, there my servants will be. And what is Jesus doing? Going to the cross, embracing the path of suffering and death. This is the criteria of God that we are being invited into. And it is hard, difficult, and challenging. It is incredibly demanding of us. But this is what is being placed as what it means to have life. This is the criteria God is giving to us for how we are to live out and fulfill this covenant. We know that, push back on that a little bit, we struggle to live in this way. And this doesn't really make sense to us. Indeed, it would not have made sense to the people gathered around Jesus at the time. They would hear Jesus saying, the time has come for the Son of Man to be glorified and for the ruler of this world to be driven out, and they would have a very clear understanding of what that was going to mean. Yes, the Messiah is finally going to take charge the way we've been waiting for Christ to do so. And now is the time come for Jesus to kick out those Roman authorities in Jerusalem and probably also to shake things up in the temple, to get the religious rulers who have kowtowed to this political authority to be reshaped and to be grounded again in God's authority. And so we think Jesus is about to exercise the power and authority that we would expect to see in the world as Jesus is making these statements. And yet Jesus has to tell us that no, we have the wrong idea. This is not what the Messiah is going to do. Indeed, Jesus is going to embrace a different path that will bring about these same things. Not the driving out of the Romans, but the establishment of God's kingdom. Not the driving out of the rulers as we understand it, but driving out the ruler of that is death from our midst. This is what Jesus had come to accomplish. And if we would read just a few more verses further along, we would see that the people are not going to get this. They are going to struggle to trust and believe in who Jesus is and what Jesus has accomplished. And so we too know that we miss it. We too know that we struggle and fall short. And we who know that the covenant is broken, who know that something needs to change for us to know life, might very well wonder, then what do we do? What can we do? Well, the short answer, of course, is nothing. But the good news is that God chooses to do something for us. This is what we see so clearly in that reading from Jeremiah. The people have broken the covenant. There is nothing they can do to fix and restore this. This is a covenant they have no more power over. The only thing they can possibly hope in is if God would choose to grant them a new covenant, to grant them a new path forward for life. And this is exactly what God decides to do. God says, I will make a new covenant with you. It will not be like the covenant that you broke. This covenant will be enduring and everlasting. This covenant will not be written on stone, but instead will be written on human hearts. That is where God's law will be placed. No longer will they teach one another and say to each other, know the Lord, for they will all know me, God says, from the least of them to the greatest. I will be their God, and they will be my people. I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sins no more. This is the covenant we need God to inaugurate, to create, and to cement for us. We cannot do this. But this is the covenant that Christ has come to achieve. This is what we see Jesus doing at the cross. This is the fruit Jesus is bearing. It's this new covenant that will mean life for us, that will forgive our sin and iniquity and remember our sin no more. That here we will encounter the grace and mercy of God. And then as we hear that the Greeks are present at this festival and desiring to see Jesus, we are also reminded that this covenant stretches beyond the initial boundary lines that we would have placed around it. We would have thought this is just a covenant for the people of Israel, for the northern and southern kingdoms of Israel and Judah. And yet here, we have Jesus affirming that, no, this glory of God is to be shared across these barriers and boundary lines. This glory of God is deeper and wider than we could ever imagine. That this covenant of God stretches forth. And God wants to be known by all. God wants to place God's covenant of love in the hearts of all people. And we'll see this as Jesus nears the end of our gospel reading. And we know that the sign of this new covenant is not someone carrying tablets down from a mountaintop, but rather it is Jesus being lifted up from the earth on the cross. It is Christ's own suffering and death that inaugurates this covenant. And we know that it is the sacrifice that Christ offers that allows our sins to be forgiven. This covenant is signed, sealed, and delivered to us through the very blood of Christ. And we know that the people had a mechanism for this. They understood how sacrifices were worked to cover their sins. This is what the priests did in the temple at Jerusalem. We would take the sacrifices folks would offer and offer them to God in order to mediate the people's relationship with God, in order to have sins be forgiven. And so Jesus is offering himself for us. Christ is the sacrifice to inaugurate this covenant. And so Jesus then too is our high priest, offering the sacrifice on our behalf to mediate our relationship with God. And we hear a part of the priest's role from our reading of Hebrews was to offer up prayers and supplications to God. And Jesus does this too. Jesus too offers up prayers and supplications with loud cries while he is here with us. And we hear to the one who could save him from death. And we recognize what those prayers look like today. Jesus makes such a prayer. We know that if we were in Jesus' shoes, if we saw the cross looming large before us, and we had the opportunity to be in communication with the one who held all power on earth and in heaven, we would likely say, Father, save us from this hour. Don't let us go through with this. But Jesus says, and what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No! It is for this very purpose that I have come to this hour. I came to inaugurate this covenant. I came to drive out the ruler of death. I came to offer the forgiveness of sins. No, Father, don't save me from this hour. Glorify your name. Use this opportunity to bring glory and honor to you. That is the prayer Jesus makes. Indeed, we'll hear something similar next week in Gethsemane, where Jesus will say, you know, Lord, if possible, take this cup, but your will be done, not mine. And we recognize that the will of God is to accomplish this new covenant, where we will know the Lord, where we will be accustomed to God's love and God's law, where we will understand that we are God's people and that God is our God. Indeed, we know that when Christ is doing all of this, that there is still going to be a response invited of us, that we still are called to follow Christ, to be servants of Christ. But we recognize that we cannot know how to do that until God works in our lives. We do not know the Lord until this covenant has been established for us. We do not have the law written on our hearts and allowing us to live as we should until Christ has brought us into that new covenant. That we cannot be where Christ is unless Jesus draws us into that place. This is the last thing Christ says in our gospel. And when I am lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. Once again, we have the barriers being erased, you have the boundary lines being overcome. All people are invited into this new covenant. All people are drawn to Christ at the cross. And it is there that we begin to recognize what Jesus was saying about this whole notion of following and serving. We know that it's not something we do. In fact, none of the disciples make it to the cross to Jesus. They abandon him. They desert him and deny him. It's not us who can make our way there. What we need is Jesus to draw us into that place, to draw us into such a relationship, to help us stand at the foot of the cross, that we might be present with Jesus. And being present, then we can follow and serve. Where I am, there my servant will be also, Jesus says. And it is because of the ways in which Christ has pulled us into that relationship, allowing us to be there with Christ, that we might be servants of Christ, that we can begin to live as we should. It is at the foot of the cross, drawn there by Christ, that we understand this new covenant, where our sins are forgiven and God's law is written upon our hearts. Indeed, we experience this again today, in this very meal that we share, as Christ is lifted up in this bread and wine, in this body and blood, and we are drawn into God's presence. That here in this meal, we have Christ coming in and reuniting us with God and with each other. Here, we have all the saints of every time and place gathered together in this meal, and we experience the truth of what Jesus has shared. When I am lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. Here, Christ is lifted for us once more. Here we are drawn together in the light and love of God. Here we experience the fruit that Christ has borne for us, that our sins are forgiven. we know better the depth of God's love, grace, and mercy. This is what we need as we reach the culmination of our Lenten season. As we get ready for the cross next week, we see this week the purpose behind that cross. We understand what Jesus is accomplishing for us and for the world as this happens. And we recognize the ways in which Jesus even embraces this path for our sake, that we might know life. As we experience that goodness and grace again today in the sharing of this meal, may we be strengthened and nourished to continue our Lenten journey, to continue to follow Christ, and to continue to serve Christ in ways that would celebrate and share this love that we have received. And for this great gift of love, for this fruit that Christ has borne for us, we can say in response, thanks be to God. Amen.